growing. Now, I want to thank you all for coming out today, especially the fourth week of a series on giving. I know for some of you, it's like, oh man, we've been doing this. And if you're new here, we don't do this every week. This is something we do like every 3 years. We do a series on giving. And I hope you've sensed the heartbeat of where we're at here. We are not pleading for more money in the sense that our job is not to guilt you. In fact, one of the first things we mentioned is that our whole goal is to upgrade our giving. We're talking about renewal this anniversary year. This is our 60th anniversary. And we're talking about renewal. And we're talking about renewal in our giving. So we're talking about upgrading our giving from guilt to grace. We do not want you to give out of guilt. We're not going to guilt anybody into giving. We also want to encourage you to upgrade from giving grudgingly to generously. The last thing God is interested in is for you to grudgingly give something. He doesn't want that. He wants us to understand that worshiping Him is a joyful thing. And when we give, if we're giving grudgingly, we need to stop and say, why am I doing that? Like, what's causing that kind of feeling? Last week, we looked at upgrading from impulse to investing. Now, there's a time when you give out of impulse, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But God is more interested in you thinking about your giving and in recognizing that when you give to Him, you're actually investing in His kingdom through Summerside. And so we want to move you. Today, as we conclude this series, I want you to think about moving from giving symbolically to actually supporting. And we want to see what that means. And hopefully this is an encouragement for those of you who are giving already to recognize the value of what you're doing. And the passage that we're looking at today is actually a thank you letter that Paul is giving to the church at Philippi. It's in the book of Philippians. And before we get into that, let me just give you an idea of what I mean by symbolic giving. I expect most of you have gone to the grocery store or someplace like Walmart or, you know, Costco, and the cashier, before the cashier tells you how much you owe, they say, would you like to give a $2 donation to X, whatever that is? You know, it could be a children's thing. It could be the hospital foundation. Or it may be somebody on the street who is, you know, holding up a sign and they're asking for a couple bucks as you stop waiting to make that left-hand turn. Or maybe somebody knocks on the door and says, would you make a donation to whatever this cause is? And I suspect, and I would guess that a great majority of people that actually give something in that case, they're giving it symbolically, right? They're giving it because they don't want to look bad, right? It's like, okay, I'll do it. And I would guess that even 10 minutes after they do it, if you ask them, what did you just donate to? I don't know. Beats me. It's like, yeah, they may have even put their name on some kind of thing and they stuck it on a wall, right? But they don't have a clue what they gave to because it was just symbolic. It wasn't like they were invested. They said, wow, this is really an important cause and I want to really invest in supporting this cause. No, it was just symbolic giving. Now, full disclosure here, I usually don't give to those appeals, especially the ones at the checkouts. It really bugs me. Okay, this is my rant here. The main reason why I don't is because I think it's manipulative. I think it's, and I feel for the cashier who has to ask that. But it's like the corporation is asking this person at the checkout, manipulating them to try to give a couple bucks. And I suspect, this may not be true for every corporation, but a lot of corporations, they're asking the customers to give a little bit so they can say, look how generous we are in giving these donations to this charity. And it bugs me, you know. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's fair. And so I just don't give. Now, if you do, that's fine. I'm not, you know, it's not wrong that you give to those things. But when you think about it, it's a symbolic donation. Let me give you a definition of what I would define as a symbolic donation. A symbolic donation is a token amount given to impress ourselves or others that we have done something really good. Okay, so it's a token amount given to impress ourselves or others that we have done something good. Now, there's nothing wrong with these donations, and maybe you like to do it, and the money hopefully goes to a good cause. But let me tell you what God thinks about symbolic donations that are given to him. Here's what he thinks. That's it. That's right. Nothing, right? Because they're meaningless. God doesn't need your money. Okay, let's get that straight, and I hope you understand. God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? It's like it's all his to start with. So it's not like he said, man, I wish people would give a little bit more. No, it's not about him needing money. It's about us and our relationship with money and our relationship with God. So when we give symbolically, when we give a token amount to impress God or to impress art or ourselves or to impress other people, it's meaningless. It's not really worth anything. So I want to challenge you this morning as we end off this series that if we're going to be stewards of God's money, we need to move beyond giving symbolically to actually giving supportingly. And that's for all you English people, that's probably not a word, but it works, okay? Not symbolically, but supportingly. Now, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And if you use a Bible in the chair in front of you, it's on page 1164. And we're going to be starting halfway through this chapter in Philippians. But if you notice the verses leading up to Philippians, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, this is the chapter where there are probably more verses quoted here than any other chapter in the New Testament. I'm guessing. It's not scientific. I'm just guessing. Because in chapter 4, I remember actually memorizing the first 13 verses when I was a teenager. And I probably couldn't quote it for you now, okay? But this is a great passage to memorize, to meditate on, because there are a lot of great statements. For example, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verses 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 8, think about things that are noble, true, right, pure, lovely. Think about, choose what your brain is thinking about. And then verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. Like, these are great verses that Paul packs into one little chapter. Now, if you're using the NIV, starting at verse 10, you'll notice there's a heading. The headings aren't inspired. These are put in by the translators just to help us understand the flow. But the heading in the NIV is thanks for their gifts in verse 10. And that section goes all the way down to verse 20. And in this section, Paul is thanking them for the gifts that they have given to him to support the ministry that he was doing. Now, this passage is connected with what we looked at in 2 Corinthians 8. And if you look at the map again, remember this map, when Paul was writing the book of 2 Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9, he was encouraging the church at Corinth, which was a rich church down south in Achaia. Corinth was a rich church. He said, look at how the Macedonians who were poor begged with me to support the saints in Jerusalem. Paul was raising money for the saints in Jerusalem. They were starving. There was a famine in the land. They were going through difficulties. Paul is raising a collection, not only for them, but he also raised money to pay for his own way. And he talks about the Macedonians. Philippi, this book of Philippians, is in Macedonia. It's one of those cities in Macedonia. You may not be able to see it. It's pretty small print. It's the one farthest up, just under the A of Macedonia. So Philippi is this church, and it's one of the churches that pleaded with Paul to help out. In fact, Paul says, you were the first ones to help me. You were the only ones that helped me the first time around. And so he is writing here to thank them for their generous contribution, because they were the ones that helped them out. Now, in giving this thanks to them, he wants to challenge them to understand the significance of their gift. And he does that by giving them four benefits that they experience from this donation. And so in verses 14 to 20, we're going to look at these benefits. Now, let me read Philippians 4, verses 14 to 20 for you, and then we will go back and look at the four benefits. Starting at verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The first benefit that Paul outlines in this passage for their giving shows up in verses 14 to 16, and he says that their giving is a partnership. It's a partnership. By them giving, they entered into a partnership with Paul. In verses 14 and 15, he uses the word share. It's the same word that it shows up in chapter 1, verse 5. At the beginning of the book, Paul talks about them being partners in the gospel. It's the same word. It's they were sharing together in the gospel. Paul is not thinking about sharing like we think about sharing a cup of coffee together. Okay, that's not what he talks about. It's the word. It's the same word that where we get fellowship. It's fellowship, sharing, partnership. It all comes from the same word, koinonia. It's a word that sometimes you hear, you know, churches use. But what he sees here is that this sharing is an important aspect of them joining in the ministry that Paul was involved in. They were actually choosing to be partners in ministry with him. They were helping to accomplish the work that God had called him to do, and he praises them because they contributed to him in those early days. You see, when we give to support ministry, we are being partners together in the gospel. It's an act of fellowship. We're investing in the kingdom of God. Now, let me make an observation about this to be practical. If we're partners in the gospel, then when I give money in the offering, it can't be about me. And it can't be about you. And I say that because through the years, off and on, I hear people say something like, well, I don't give to the church because they're not doing the things I want them to do. You ever heard that or thought that? You know, the church doesn't do the things that I want them to do, so I'm not going to give any money. Or I think they should be doing this or that, and so I don't give. You see how contrary that is to what Paul is saying? That isn't becoming a partner in the gospel. That's saying, I am giving so that I can get done what I want done. And Paul is not saying that. Or some people think, you know, some people get upset because in our budget we actually contribute money to our fellowship across the country. We're a part of a fellowship of churches. And so some people say, well, we shouldn't be giving money. We should use the money for ourselves. Or we support the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. Or we, you know, contribute to other organizations. Or some people think, well, you know, Luke, besides doing youth, you know, in the summertime, the last couple of years, he spends a week up at Forest Cliff Camp as the speaker. He's their speaker. And he doesn't do it to make money because they don't really pay a whole lot for, basically they pay his food and board, but for him to stay there. But, you know, we say, well, Luke, you're not serving us this week, so you're on your own. No, we recognize that as a church, we are serving not just us, we're serving the broader church. And sometimes, I mean, I serve on the Christian Churches Network of London, and Devin spends a lot of time working with the interns who may not be serving our church in the future. And so we're investing in the kingdom of God that's broader than just us. It isn't just about us. So when you give in the offering, don't think I'm just going to give for the things that I get benefit from. No, we're doing something bigger than that. We're investing in the kingdom of God. We're partners in the gospel, which means that we give money to missionaries that go to other places that don't serve us. Now, you can say they do serve us in the sense that they're helping us fulfill the Great Commission. But sometimes they're doing things that don't affect us at all, but we're partners in the gospel. If I made the point clear, I think it's a significant concept for us to grasp, to understand that it's not about us. So if you are the type that thinks, you know, I don't give because I don't like the way the church is spending the money, then don't give. We, you know, God doesn't need your money, and we don't either. Now, the treasurer may not have liked me to say that, but no, actually, you know, God provide. We believe God is the one who owns everything, and he provides in many different ways. So if you're just giving to get done your work, then don't give. That's symbolic. That's not really supporting. That's not really being a partner in the gospel. It's a better option for you to stop giving, think about what it means, and then give as a form of partnership. The second benefit that Paul mentions in this passage is in verse 17. And he basically says that giving will be rewarded. Now, Paul often speaks about giving as an investment in the work that will be rewarded. Not necessarily more money in your pocket, and we've talked about that already. If you've missed the other message, you can catch them online. Though some people are blessed financially. I mean, they give and they just testify. They give generously and God blesses them, and it's great. But we saw last week, remember Devin mentioned last week, 1 Timothy 6:19, where Paul commands the rich to not to be arrogant or to put their faith in wealth, but to be generous and willing to share. In verse 19, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Laying up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age. Investing in the future. There's a real sense in which when you invest in God's kingdom, that you are making an impact that has future rewards. This is the same thing Jesus talks about in Matthew 6:20. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust don't corrupt, where vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:20 to 21. Now with that in mind, notice what Philippians 4:17 says. Even though they gave to Paul to help him out, Paul is ultimately saying he wants them to be the ones that benefit. He wants it to be credited to their account. Now, I don't think this is like changing your selfishness to giving for my benefit, you know, so giving to my benefit in the future. It's not talking about that, because it's a demonstration of faith. There's nothing wrong with being motivated with the fact that, you know what, I am going to choose to give now, believing I'm going to give extra because I want this money to be stored up to my account in the future. To me, that is not being selfish. That is a huge statement of faith. It's saying, I am so convinced that the world that I see is temporary and the future that God promises is permanent, that is the ultimate reality, that eternity is much longer than I can spend money now. I can give money now that goes to the future, that doesn't benefit me now, believing that God will somehow take care of that in the future. That God will reward that in the future. It's an investment that will provide a reward. And in this series, we didn't even talk about the parables. There are many parables where Jesus talks about this. And as I mentioned, Jesus talks more about money than anything else. But there's that whole emphasis is that we need to be thinking about the future. Now, this does not mean that the more I give now, the bigger the house I'm going to be living in the future. Okay, you know, people think that because of John 14, in my father's house, King James, okay, in my father's house are many mansions, and they think, oh, I get a huge estate, and if I give more money, no, forget that. That's just wrong, okay? Don't even think about it that way. That's so humanistic and materialistic. It's like that's not what it's about. But trust me. Trust God, but trust me in saying this, okay? If God is so good and so generous, you can be totally confident that whatever the reward is that he promises we get from investing in the kingdom now, it's going to be so great. Our minds today could not even comprehend how great it is. In fact, if we could, we would be amazed. We'd probably say, sell the house and give it all away because the future is so amazing. Because it is an amazing future that God has in store for us. So we need to think in terms of investing in the future. Let's get beyond this. And it's it's something that ends up benefiting us. Our giving will be rewarded, and God will provide. So if your giving is symbolic, then take a hard look and say, where is your faith? Because if my giving is just symbolic, then it's an indication I really don't believe that God is going to accomplish something in the future. You see, if it demonstrates, my giving is a demonstration of my faith. Whether I really believe what God says about the future is real. Whether I really believe the kingdom of God is worth investing in. And so we need to think about what this means to give, what it means to me. Because what does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. And so if I am only giving symbolic, if I'm just giving to impress myself or others with a token amount, then I'm not really investing in the kingdom of God. I'm not really giving to support the work that God is doing. And I need to look at my faith. It should be a challenge to say, where is my faith? Is my faith truly in God and believing that his kingdom is real? Or am I so focused on myself and my own kingdom and protecting what I have that I don't want to let go of it? The third benefit that Paul mentions about giving is that giving pleases God. In verse 18, he says that their gifts were a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. You need to think a little bit about Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Remember, he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. This is your act of worship. There's a very real sense in which our physical bodies are the way in which we not only experience pleasure, and God designed us to experience joy and pleasure from through these bodies, but they are also the way in which we can worship God and offer God sacrifices. And Paul uses two words here that actually come from the Old Testament. The first one, the fragrant offering, talks about the many times in the Old Testament where people actually offered incense, and this incense was burnt and the smell went up and the people would smell it, but it was symbolic, saying that God would smell this incense. And even the burnt offerings, as they were roasting on that offering on the altar, the smell was going up. And it's not that God has a nose, okay? He's spirit being. He is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. And it's not like God physically smells, but the symbol here is that for us to understand that as this goes up, God knows that this is being done, and this offering that is being offered is accomplishing the purposes that God has designed it to accomplish. That a relationship is being restored with God through this offering, and God is pleased with that. He receives it as an acceptable offering. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, these offerings are called sacrifices. That means that a sacrifice is something that actually costs something. I think that a great illustration of this comes from King David. Remember when King David, before he built the temple, David was the one who saved up the money and had the plans to build the temple, from the tabernacle to the temple. And David wanted to do it, and so he found this piece of property that he wanted to buy to be able to build the temple. And he goes to Araunah, this guy, that's his name, Araunah, not one that you're probably going to call your kids, but his name was Araunah. And he says, I want to buy this property to build this temple. And Araunah says, no. It's for the temple. I'm going to give it to you. You just take it. In fact, here, take a couple of oxen, and here's some wood, and use it to make an offering to God so that you can worship God and have this, and it's all free. Notice what David says to Araunah, 2 Samuel 24:24. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David refused to give a symbolic offering to God. It had to be a sacrifice. It had to be something that was meaningful, something that was a true cost, something that cost him something. And the challenge I need to ask myself when it comes to giving to God Am I giving him a symbolic gift that costs me nothing? Am I just giving him a few bucks here and there so that I can say that I gave? And somehow God is impressed and I'm impressed and other people are impressed. It's like giving a tip at a restaurant. It's money you're not going to miss. You're going to give a little extra because it's expected of you, right? And some of you may think, Mark, aren't you trying to manipulate us now? Aren't you trying to guilt us into giving? No, actually, I'm saying if you feel guilty about giving, don't give. If you're just going to give symbolically, don't give. Keep your money. Use it for a cup of coffee. It's fine, you know? Because giving symbolically is meaningless. It really doesn't accomplish anything to you, to God, to us, anything. So don't give if it's just symbolic. And the reason why I'm making a big point about this is not that the money is meaningless, but it's like, I want something far better for you than that. I don't want you to go through life thinking that somehow you're accomplishing something significant by throwing in whatever money you think it is symbolic to you, whether for some people maybe 50 bucks is, you know, meaningless to them. There are a lot of people, $1,000 is meaningless to them. But I want you to understand that don't go through life thinking that somehow that's accomplishing anything. It's not. It's not accomplishing anything. God's not impressed. It's not changing your relationship with God. It's not doing you any good. I want something far better for you. And what God is saying, what Paul is telling these people, that as they have sacrificially given to the kingdom of God, they are being blessed. God is pleased with what they have done. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this point. I'm not saying that God loves you more because you're giving with a right heart attitude. God can't change his love for you, okay? That, I think we established that in the first message about grace. When it says that God is pleased, it's not saying, oh, God likes me more now that I have given properly. No, it's just that God takes great delight in seeing his children finding delight in him. He wants you to have the delight and the joy of giving with a heart that recognizes that the kingdom of God is worth it, and I sacrificially give to the kingdom of God because that is the reality. That is real. I'm investing in God's kingdom. I'm being a part of what God is doing around the world. And God is pleased. He rejoices because we are enjoying being a part of what he is doing. That is the main thing we want for you. And that's the main thing we want each of us. To get beyond just symbolic. To really understanding that we're supporting the work that God wants to accomplish. The last benefit Paul mentions about giving is found in verse 19. And I've called this, giving demonstrates confidence in God's provision. And then after, but I didn't know what else to call it, and it's not really a benefit, right? It doesn't come across like a benefit. It's more like a statement. But I hope you understand the sense of what I'm trying to say here. This is one of those verses that shows up on plaques on a wall, right? Posters. You probably have it in your home. I did a 5-minute search on Google, and here's what I come up with, okay? So I really like those last two pictures. I mean, that's my idea of having all my needs met. You know, it's like, especially in January, it's like, you know, sitting on a beach somewhere. But, you know, this shows up everywhere, right? This is the promise, God will supply all my needs. You know, it's always there. As you look at those, each one of those has a word missing. Did you notice? Anybody have an idea what that word is? Read the verse in your Bible and then read that verse and tell me which verse. In fact, read the first three words in that verse and then read that verses on there and tell me which word is missing. What is it? And. Wow, what's so significant about and? I mean, it's just and, right? It's not an important word, so why put it on the poster? It's a hugely significant word to understand what this verse is saying and whether you can claim this as a promise or not, whether you can put it on your wall and say, this is what I'm trusting in. Because Paul is saying, look, you guys have been generous. You have sacrificially given to God. God is pleased with this sacrifice you've made, this aroma that has gone up to him. You're a part of your partners with me in the gospel. And how does he end off? and my God will meet all your needs. Now, I have to come to a conclusion here that this is not a verse that everybody can just claim, yeah, this is a promise I'm taking. Because Paul does not make this a blanket promise for everybody. He's giving it to them as a response to indicating that their faith has obviously been demonstrated for real, that they are trusting God, that they are not loving their money, that their treasure is in heaven, that they have given to serve God and to worship God. And now they're demonstrating the fact that because they have done that, he says, you know what? And I know that my God will supply your needs according to his glorious riches. Because they have sacrificially given for the gospel to spread. Why does Paul have confidence? Does he believe that this is a financial formula for success? Like some people say, you know, you just give more to God and God will give back. In fact, I was reading about one preacher on TV preacher that this guy quoted, very trustworthy source. So this guy says, some of you have maxed out your credit card and you have very little space left. Take the rest the money left on your credit card, make a donation to this ministry, and God will take care of the balance of your credit card. It's like, that's just a lie. There is no formula like that in the Bible. The blessing God promises may not be on this earth, but there is a blessing because it's an investment that produces a reward. So in light of that, I don't think everyone can claim this promise. Paul gave it to people that were giving evidence of their faith by their actions. They were sacrificially giving to God's purposes, believing somehow God would provide. And Paul says, you are demonstrating your trust is in God. And because your trust is in God, he will provide for you. And if somebody comes along and they're not showing, and they're not trusting God, I can't tell them God's going to meet their needs because they're not even trusting him to meet their needs. Their faith isn't in God, it's in their money. In other words, they weren't giving symbolically, they were giving sacrificially to support the ministry that Paul was doing. Jesus himself says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. It's either one or the other. So giving is a partnership. People working together to accomplish God's purposes. Giving will be rewarded because it pleases God. And you can give with the confidence that God will meet your needs, even if you have to sacrifice. And that doesn't mean if you give regularly, you're going to have a job, everything's going to be wonderful. Because Paul, even in this letter, says, I know what it's like to have nothing. He says, I've had to learn contentment with nothing. So don't tell me that God is going to give you a better job if you give more. He isn't. He may. But there's no guarantee that just because you give, because the guarantee wasn't there in Paul's life, and don't make Paul saying something that wasn't even true for him. He says, I've learned to have nothing. He was beaten. He was left for dead at times. And yet he still says, God will meet all my needs, because even if he's like Job, even if he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. Even if I die, then I have eternity and I have the rewards in heaven. We need to change our mindset. Now here's the action step that we've been asking you to do, which is part of our anniversary challenge. To respond, the simple thing we're asking each person, if you consider this to be your church, then prayerfully decide how you will intentionally and regularly contribute financially to meet the needs of your church family. If this is your church family, then say, you know what, let's become partners in the gospel. Let's invest together. And let's decide. And I'm not telling you how much that is. We're not hung up on percentages or anything like that. We're just saying you need to prayerfully decide. And you need to decide, how am I going to do this? And do it regularly and intentionally, so that you can have that sense of, I'm being a partner to God. I'm not just going to participate symbolically. It's not going to be just a haphazard thing, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there. But I'm going to choose to, right off the top. And one of the best ways of doing that is sign up for the automatic withdrawal. I do it and it works great. You know that the donation is going to be made no matter what happens, and you have to plan for it. It's a great way to budget. I've talked to so many people that said, you know, when I started giving regularly, changed my whole perspective on money, and I realized I had more than I thought. It does. So here's the bottom line. It's not your money. It's all about God. He's the one who provides. And we can participate in the work that he's doing by responding to him, praising him, worshiping him with what we have, being partners in the gospel, believing that he will meet all of our needs because we've got a great work to do, and let's work together at accomplishing it. Let's pray. Father, money has such a challenge for each one of us because it's such a temptation to follow the world around us and to love the things money provides. But help us to learn to love you more. Help us to recognize that what Christ did in coming to earth and dying on the cross was far greater to bring us life than anything money could buy. And because he has done that, we can use our money to see the gospel spread not only here in London, but around the world. By even having a youth ministry to reach young people, by reaching out to other neighborhoods where there aren't churches, by sending missionaries to other countries where missionaries may not even be allowed to go. Help us, Father, to recognize the value of the money you've given to us. Help us to enjoy the wonderful gifts you've given to us, but also recognize we can invest in the work that you've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.